Once upon a time, there were 10 lepers, and they had a very, very tough life. In ancient Israel, lepers were not allowed to walk on the road. They were not allowed in town. Lepers were not allowed to work in the fields or even live with their spouses or even touch their children. They slept rough in town dumps. And just to make sure that everyone knew who they were, the law required that lepers wear a kind of uniform of torn clothes, of unwashed and uncombed, unkept hair. They had to wear masks that covered their noses and their mouths, and they had to move about shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" Now, I don't think we can imagine the sordidness of it. For these 10 lepers, every new day was a dark night of the soul. Even so, one of those lepers had faith. By the way, it actually mattered that there were 10 lepers. It took 10 Jewish men to make up a minyan, a quorum, the minimum number of men required to have a synagogue or a worshiping community that could say all the prayers that they wanted to say. However, just because these 10 lepers worshiped together, just because they were a full minyan, it didn't follow that all 10 of the lepers had faith. Actually, only one of the lepers had faith. Perhaps there's strength in numbers, according to today's scripture. Perhaps because there's strength in numbers, these lepers also begged together, and they shared their meager pickings. So when they saw Jesus, they cried out as one. They said, "Master, have pity on us." It was the minyan's congregational prayer. But just because they prayed together, it doesn't mean they all had faith. Just one of the 10 lepers had faith. Jesus answered their congregational prayer by saying, "Okay, go show yourself to the priest." Well, by saying so, Jesus intimated that along the way to the priests, all the way in Jerusalem, they were on the borderlands up by Galilee, but somewhere along the way, Jesus intimated, they would be healed. Because you see, only the priests could declare that a leper was truly healed and didn't have to wear that uniform and cry unclean, unclean anymore. While the 10 lepers had heard that Jesus was a healer, and so they figured that they had nothing to lose, I suppose, by going to the priests and giving that a whirl, they would head to Jerusalem and see what happened. But only one of those 10 lepers, looking for a priest, had faith. What happened next, at least according to the story told in Scripture, and I'm not going to get into an argument here about whether or not it really happened or if it's a parable, but what happened next is that these lepers were healed on their way to see the priest. All 10 lepers were healed, even though only one of them had faith. Of course, once in Jerusalem, they would have to follow a complicated, I mean very complicated, procedure of taking baths and doing ritual purification and shaving hair and sacrifices, and they would have to quarantine themselves for a certain amount of time. They had to do all this stuff in order to prove to the priests that they no longer had leprosy, really, even though they themselves knew they didn't have it. They had to prove it. Religious laws and regulations demanded this. And Jesus, after all, had sent them to do this. But just because they were willing to dot the I's and cross the T's of the religious rules and regulations, it doesn't follow that all of them had faith. In fact, only one of the 10 lepers had faith. You see, being a member of a minyan or a church doesn't make you a person of faith. And Praying with other people doesn't make you a person of faith. Believing that Jesus will heal you or answer your prayers doesn't even really make you a person of faith, at least in the way that Jesus considered it. Keeping all sorts of religious rules and church regulations doesn't make a person of faith either. The surprise in this story, the unexpected plot twist, or at least one, because there are several, and I can only talk about one today, but what makes this more of a parable than anything else, really, is that after the 10 pray to Jesus together, after the 10 are told to go to the priest together, and after all 10 are actually healed together, only one of them returns to Jesus instead of going straight to Jerusalem. So Jesus asks his helper, well, where are the other 9? Were not all 10 cleansed? Was no one found to praise God except this foreigner? By the way, that's where one of the other sermons here is, in Jesus' words about this one being a foreigner, a stranger, in his way of thinking, a lousy Samaritan. But I preach about racism and white privilege just 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going there again today. But you and I both know by now that it just figures that the hero of Jesus' story would be a Samaritan. But to get back to the thread that interests me most today, and the thread about what is true faith, Jesus asks, where are the other 9? Were not 10 cleansed? And finally, to the one who came back, Jesus says, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you. 10 were healed, but only one is commended for his faith. Why? Him and not the other 9? Did not all of them observe the laws and pray and go to church together and look out for each other and help Jesus, ask Jesus for help? Well, the one was commended for his faith because the one had the time and energy and foresight and insight to express gratitude. True faith for Jesus is living a life filled with gratitude, when appropriate, gratitude that finds real and concrete expression in what you do, in your actions. And only one leper exercised such gratitude. He praised God. That is, according to the text, he came back to Jesus and said, thank you, thank you. He ended his journey and turned around and went back and said, thank you. He didn't go to Jerusalem straight off. And it is to this leper alone that Jesus said, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. So, of course, the question that we have to ask right away is, what about me and my gratitude? Do I express my faith in gratitude? You know, I have a house full of amenities that would dazzle a Roman emperor of old. I have indoor plumbing, electrical lights and blankets, air conditioning in the summer, and these things hardly faze me at all. I see a doctor whenever I want, and I expect a quick cure for whatever ails me. This is a first in human history. On average, most of us will live twice as long as the average human of 100 years ago. Just 100 years ago. I also listen to Beethoven and Brahms and Bruce Coburn in my living room whenever I feel like it, without giving it a second thought. I have a pension, I have savings that will allow me to retire when I'm 65 or 66, if I want, I don't have to. I've never experienced war or any enemy occupation or personally seen religious persecution or felt hunger or endless months of cold with no heat in the house. These are all experiences that my parents had growing up in Nazi-occupied Europe 70 years ago. Compared to 99.9% of all humans who have ever lived, we all have it much better, at least materially. I wonder, how often do we stop to dwell on the good that fills our lives? There's plenty of bad, too. We have all had deals at work that went south. We have all experienced or heard from friends about kids who are alienated from us year after year, even though we try to make it up. We all have friends who don't call. We have traumas that we hardly dare recall. The bad can preoccupy us, and the good we experience rarely has the ability to grab the attention away from whatever bad is before us right now. So we miss seeing the good, focused as we are on our troubles. But just because we were never lepers ourselves, or just because we do have some very real problems, it doesn't follow that we don't have a lot to defend for. It's just that it is our nature that 9 out of 10 of us have a hard time noticing the good for more than a fleeting moment. We humans have evolved fight or flight reflexes. But we have not evolved thank you reflexes. But it's the thank you decision that Jesus treasures here as a mark of true faith. It's like this. Years ago, I used to drive a tiny little Chevy Nova. Well, after a while, as I drove it, I noticed that the clutch was slipping. The car did not move into the traffic with its usual peppiness. I had to push the gas pedal harder and harder in order to make it up the hill by our house. And after a while, I had to push the accelerator all the way to the floor, and I had to make the engine roar just to get up to 40K on the city streets. I have a similar problem with gratitude. It takes more and more things, more and more health, it takes more and more cash, it takes more and more happy surprises to get my gratitude going. Even when good things are pouring down on me and my good fortune roars, my thanksgiving barely chugs along. My gratitude clutch always slips. Here, however, Jesus is suggesting that that's not how it has to be. Faith, says Jesus, is not so much believing the right things as being thankful. Faith is not so much going to church or synagogue as living a life marked by acts, in the leper's case, very public acts of gratitude. Faith is not so much being good or knowing theology as it is praising God for the good that is in our lives, that we've experienced. The good that is just normal for us and an everyday experience. The life of faith, to Jesus' way of thinking at least, is pedal to the metal gratitude. Faith, it's breaking away from the regular thoughtless routine that 9 out of 10 of us follow most of the time, to make a point of saying, thank you, God, in whatever special, peculiar way